All right. Well, again, it's good to be with all of you today. It's a joy to be gathered, combined together. But for those of us who have been here, you might have noticed on our opening PowerPoint slide that we're not in 2 Timothy. Yes, to our guests, we're still going through 2 Timothy. I have a tendency to go through, you know, one verse at a time, which tends to be one verse per Sunday at a time. So we're still in 2 Timothy. But our last message was something of a part one. It laid the foundation for a series of messages we're going to do over these next few weeks. And because of our guests with us, I didn't see it as polite to kind of throw them right into the deep end without that information we went through. So what we're going to do today is actually turn to Philippians 2. And what I'm going to do here is actually pull from a lot of the content and materials I've developed over the years, training and leading and facilitating cross-cultural ministry. I was raised in the mission field, I've worked on the mission field or in international ministry my entire life and career. So I have about 8 hours of material that I've developed. It's about 8 to 9 modules, and anybody who's going to join me in ministry must go through this training to be properly equipped for the field. Now, fitting 8 hours into just a couple hours this morning, I mean, into the next 30 minutes, I was trying to throw some sarcasm in there, it didn't work, but we're not going to take a couple hours. But again, fitting 8 hours down to one message is not necessarily easy. I can't guarantee everything will line up and flow as it would if you join me for the full session, but I'm hopeful that a very, very brief introduction, we're going to have to leave out all the fun games and activities and story rabbit trails I go on. I'm hopeful that what we do cover will be helpful and beneficial to you. I know there's some in both congregations who are interested or engaged in cross-cultural ministry, so perhaps this will aid you in your endeavors. But I think as you're going to see this morning, it's not just those of you that are interested in cross-cultural ministry out there, where it takes an airplane to get to. You might find what we cover today has immediate and practical application to cross-cultural ministry here today in Asheville, in Buncombe County, Western North Carolina. So as we begin today, I am going to start with at least one story. And as I share this story, I'd like you to do something as I retell it. It's a true story from when I was a boy, growing up in the Muslim world. And as I share this story, please try to put yourself in my shoes. Imagine that you were me as I retell this story. And pay specific attention to how you would respond to the scenario that I'm about to explain. Think, how would you feel? What would you instinctively do? And pay special attention to those kind of mental notes as I go through this story. Make sense? All right. So again, I grew up in the mission field in the Muslim world. And as I grew older, I had the opportunity to travel with my father some. I was very thankful for him taking me with him oftentimes. And I remember on several occasions getting to go with him to some fairly rural, very conservative Islamic parts of Indonesia. So I got to go with him as a boy. We were there. And I remember on several occasions walking along with our Muslim friends that we're staying with, and we're out for a walk, and then something happens. My friend reaches over and he grabs my hand. And it's not the, let me pull you out of the way, there's a car coming, or probably in that part of Indonesia, water buffalo out of control. It's not the, you know, kind of middle school, like, well, I'm going to rub hands with the girl I'm interested in and see what happens. This was an intentional, I see your hand, I see my hand, and I'm going for it. And it's a grasp, and it's a hold, and it's off we go walking hand in hand, side by side. How do you respond? How do you feel? Make note of those feelings and thoughts. Now here's the next question for you. What's happening in this story? What's happening in this scenario? What I tell you is happening is simply a clash of cultures. A clash of worldviews, two different understandings and views of the world coming together to create a situation that I'm seeing on most of your faces is one that you've probably not encountered before, and if you are in, might make you somewhat uncomfortable. Now, I'm sure you've heard of these words, right? Culture. We use it. You've heard of terms like worldview. Again, it's an in-vogue term. We talk about worldview all the time, especially if you're sending your kids away to a university or school. They'll talk all about their worldview that they instill in their students. But do we actually know at the core what do these terms mean? And the way you would know is if I handed out a test to you and said, define it clearly, at which point you'd say, maybe I don't know as well as I think I do. So what I'd like to do at the start today is a little bit of introduction to culture and worldview, and then we will get to our text. But this will lay the foundation for what we're going to look at. So first, worldview, what is it? Well, this one's really easy at a surface level. If you slice the word in two, flip it around, what do you get? I know it's a tricky problem. Worldview, slice it in two, flip the words around. View, world. Right, it's how you view the world. I think that kind of makes sense, right? We can understand that. But here's the important part. How you view the world is based on your culture. So to understand how you see the world, to understand how others see the world, you need to understand clearly what culture is so that you can understand what their culture is. So to do this morning, I provided you in your handout, in the bulletin, you should see there. I think I gave mine away, but in your bulletin, you should have a little insert there, and I provided two working definitions of culture this morning. The first is by a gentleman named Sherwood Lingenfelter. He was a missionary to Micronesia. He's the author of this book called Ministering Cross-Culturally, one of the books I would use if you went through the entire training with me. It's actually a really enjoyable read. He shares a lot of great stories, so if you're interested in this topic, highly recommended. And he defines culture this way, if you'll look, follow along with me. Culture is the conceptual design, the definitions by which people order their lives, interpret their experiences, and evaluate the behaviors of others. And then right below that, you'll see another definition. This was by Edward T. Hall, one of the forefathers of cultural anthropology. And he defines culture this way. Culture is those deep, common, unstated experiences of a given culture, which members of a given culture share, which they communicate without knowing, and which form the backdrop against which all other events are judged. Now, there are two important distincts of culture in these definitions that will help us better understand what was happening in the story I just told. The first important point to note is that culture provides the definitions by which people order their lives, interpret their experiences, evaluate and judge the behavior of others. And here's how you can think of this. Think about the box of a puzzle. When you're working on a puzzle and you pick up a puzzle piece, what does the box to that puzzle help you do? What does it do? Exactly. It wasn't a trick question. Yeah, it's not a trick question. Sometimes I do those, but I'm trying not to do trick questions today. That's right. The box of the puzzle with the picture on it helps you look at that puzzle piece and get a sense of where it should go, where it should be placed, its proper location. Likewise, when life throws us a puzzle piece, as it were, a piece of information, an interaction, an experience, something we saw, your culture defines where that puzzle piece, where that piece of information should go. Does it go in the bucket over here that says that's good, it's bad, right, wrong, unknown? Your culture is what helps you make sense of everything around you. But here's the important point. I don't know if you picked this up in the definitions. Notice in the second definition that culture is unstated. It's not a conscious thought process. Yet despite this, it's the backdrop against which all other events are judged. And don't miss this part. Just like the box cover of a puzzle, your culture is the standard by which you judge and define everything you experience. But It is done without your conscious awareness. It's a subconscious, instantaneous process. It just happens. In many ways, it's kind of like this pair of glasses here. When I was, I know I don't have time to tell the story, but I'm going to. When I was a young man, I just got married in ministry. We lived, my wife and I, on the equator in Southeast Asia. It's hot and humid all the time, and it's bright all the time. So I always wore sunglasses. So then when you walked inside, the sunglasses went where? Top of your head. And it's just subconsciously there. So I would come to the podium prepared to preach or lead worship. My wife would be in the back going, I'm like, is there something in my face? You know, what's wrong with my hair? Is there something in my beard? And sometimes I'd go through the entire service without knowing what was on my head. And afterwards she'd go, it was your glasses, dummy. You can't preach with your glasses on your head. Well, in many ways, that's exactly what culture is. It's a pair of lenses that we all wear, but that we're not aware of, just like I wasn't aware of them. Yet it filters, it brings clarity, it defines everything that we experience. It's not something we're consciously aware of on a day-to-day basis, yet it is helping us judge and interpret and understand everything about the world that we see. It's the backdrop against which everything is judged. So think back to my story, my Muslim friend. Are you starting to perhaps see why conflict took place? Are you starting to see why my reaction might have been different than his reaction? I don't know about you, but I'll be honest, from my cultural lenses, from my worldview, when he grabbed my hand, that's not something I was expecting. And I would say it took my breath away, but not in the romantic sense. It was more in the shocked and unexpected sense. I was uncomfortable. Why? Because subconsciously, my cultural lenses instantaneously filtered this event through my culture's definitions of right and wrong, good and bad, which at that time in a cultural worldview still at that time said, two men holding hands, that's romantic affection. That's romantic affection. And then through my biblical worldview, I'm going, not only is it romantic, that's what God calls sinful. That's unacceptable behavior. So I'm going, I got to get out of here. But what about my Muslim friend? In his cultural worldview, through his subconscious cultural lenses, these tell him in his worldview that holding hands with another man, that's simply friendly affection. It's the hospitable thing to do when someone is in your home and a guest in your land. So because of my cultural worldview, my lenses, I judge the situation to be romantic. But my friend, because of his cultural worldview, through his lenses, judges the act to be friendship and hospitality. And right here is where we see that subconscious clash of cultural worldviews. The conflict and the misunderstanding that if we leave unchecked and we're unaware of, will create barriers to effective cross-cultural ministry. But here's the thing. Like I said in the introduction, it's not just in these foreign examples from a foreign mission field way out there on the other side of the world that this happens. We actually run into this cross-cultural conflict every day right here in our country. I mean, as true believers, trying to do our best to operate from a biblical worldview in a country and culture whose culture has left a biblical worldview, left Christianity. We could call it post-Christian, or as some are even saying today, it's really pre-Christian. It's a pagan culture. How are we to go about operating in this world where we have a completely diametrically opposed worldview than most of those who surround us? Well, we have to think and adapt differently. We need to embrace a new view or mindset. And that's what we find in our text today. If we're going to go about fulfilling the Great Commission, preaching the gospel, making disciples, speaking the truth in love, when everything we say and do, the pagan culture around us is going to call evil and hateful and shameful and wrong, we are going to need to think differently about how we go about our lives. And as I said, I have 8 hours plus material. Won't be able to cover it all, but we'll see what we can get through. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians 2. If you're using your Pew Bible, it's page 1165. And we're going to begin in verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5. Follow along as I read. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So what we see here is how we navigate cross-cultural differences for the purpose of the gospel in our day. And as we see in verse 5 here, it begins with our mind. We're instructed here to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And the word mind here, we can really expand and translate to what we might call in English a mindset. You could think of it not simply as engaging the mind or thinking, and it's not simply describing the information you possess in your mind. What we're talking about here is an attitude. It's a heart posture. It's how you go about life, not simply what you know about life. It's how you live, how you act, how you think, how you interact with other people. If that's trying to sound very similar to what we just discussed about culture and worldviews and cultural lenses, we might see where we're going here. To be effective in cross-cultural ministry is not simply learning information. We have to instead take on the mindset and attitude of Jesus Christ himself in every area of our lives. So how do we learn this Christ-like mindset? Well, thankfully, our text gives us four characteristics we can briefly look at today. And I believe somewhere in your bulletin, if you're a note taker, I try to give some bullet points or places for notes, but we will briefly look at each of these four characteristics. First, we see in verse 6 that this mindset lets go of all rights and privileges for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. This first characteristic is it lets go, this mindset lets go of all rights and privileges for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 6. We read in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. I mean, think about it. God, the creator of the universe, the creator of life and all we see, comes into his creation in the flesh. And then what does he do? He had every right to demand every right and privilege that came with being the supreme king and ruler of the universe. But he didn't. He had the right to come in and demand from you and me everything, yet he did something else instead. What was it that he did? Well, look at verse 7. We see what Christ did. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So we see here in verse 2 is the second characteristic of this mindset. It's being a servant, becoming a servant. Instead of grasping and holding to all the rights and powers and privileges that came from being God, Jesus willingly laid them all down. He emptied himself of them to instead become a servant. Likewise, we are to do the same. Jesus here is our example. We are to lay down our rights. We are to let go of everything. Our wealth, our ambition, our power, our privileges. Dare we say politics and ideology? Dare we say that we need to lay aside our cultural lenses as Americans? Perhaps Republicans, Democrats, Libertarians, what other parties are there? Green Party people, conservative, liberal, progressive. We are to lay all this down, to take off these lenses that we all view the world through, to instead take on the mindset, the attitude, the heart posture of Jesus Christ, the mindset of a servant. So how exactly do we make this exchange? How exactly do we change our mindset from self to Christ? Well, we come to our third characteristic, and that is we embrace and we become humble. We humble ourselves. Look at verse 8, the first half. What did Jesus go on to do? And being found in human form, he humbled himself. And how exactly did he humble himself? We'll keep reading. We see our fourth characteristic here. By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So to summarize, to bring these four characteristics of this Christ-like mindset necessary for effective cross-cultural ministry and to bring them together, we find that this mindset, first, lets go of all rights and privileges. To instead, second, become a servant. By third, humbling oneself through obedience to God. All with the purpose and the aim of proclaiming the gospel and making disciples of Jesus Christ. Again, there's so much more that we can go into here, and we would, and you probably have questions or thoughts. But for today, simply consider the question. Is this mindset that is ours in Christ Jesus, your mindset? Perhaps you need to think about the lenses. Is how you view the world, interpret your experiences, judge everything, is it viewed through this lens of a Christ-like mindset and worldview? Or perhaps do you have a different pair of lenses on? As you consider that question, it's okay if there's a place in your life where you don't. And the only reason I'm saying it's okay is because I'm there with you. I was raised cross-culturally. I grew up on the mission field. I've been trained in this. I've trained others in it. I live and breathe it every day, yet I fall short. I don't get it right every day. Which is why there's one more interesting point in this text I want to bring to your attention. Notice, if you will, at the beginning of verse 5. It says that we are to have this mind. Where do we have this mind? Among ourselves. Among yourselves. This is the church. This is the gathering. We are to have this mindset first and foremost among the people of God. I mean, think about, you know, athletes on a sports team, right? You know, American football, for example. Yes, I call it American football. It's a clash of cultures. I grew up in the mission field where we play football. The game where you kick a ball with your foot. You know that game? So I'm still trying to understand the game football that has an egg-shaped object that you throw with your hand. Anyway, you can run me out of the building later, tar and feather me. I'm sorry for desecrating the national whatever it is. I'm trying so hard not to say American football. Football. Think about football. I'm trying to embrace this mindset, guys. I'm doing my best. Football. Okay, football team, you're a player on a football team. What do you spend most of your time doing?
Run.
I played soccer in college, and I'd say, yes, most athletes spend most of their time running. But what is running part of? It's practice, right? You spend most of your time as a professional athlete on the practice field with your teammates, day in, day out, practicing together. And then once a week, if you haven't had a bye week, once a week, you go out to game day and you're on the big stage in front of the bright lights. Well, like members of the football team spend most of their time practicing together day in, day out before their once a week big match, God intends us to learn and to grow and to practice this Christ-like mindset within our church family, among ourselves, day in and day out. This right here, part of the reason there's so much joy in our gathering today is because this is our practice field. These are our teammates. And if we're to be effective in cross-cultural ministry out there, whether it's just on the street or it's on the other side of the world, we must first begin in here to practice and to learn and to grow amongst ourselves in the mindset of Christ. So as we finish up today, what does it practically mean and look like to adopt this mindset among ourselves? Again, I would love to do some activities and some different games right here to help you learn these points, but for today, let me just give you three brief points of practical application. First, you must know, understand, and obey the Word of God. You must know, understand, and obey the Word of God. The mindset of Christ is marked by what? Humble obedience to God. That was Christ's example, and it's our command today. Humble obedience to God. But it's impossible to obey God. It's impossible to walk in faithfulness to Him if we don't know what He instructs clearly and commands. Think about the football practice field. If you step onto the field without knowing the game, the rules, the expectations, you won't be able to obey the coach. You won't be useful in his plans. You'll actually probably be a hindrance to your other teammates around you. For those who grew up playing sports, you probably know that kid who wanted to join and didn't know the rules and threw everything off. That was judgmental of me. I'm sorry. Forgive me. But likewise, to learn and adapt this practice of humble obedience, the sacrificial mindset of Christ, requires that we know in detail the Word of God. And not just this surface level of I can quote some scripture, I know how to use, you know, the page numbers and find my place, but we need to know it so well that it becomes these. It becomes the cultural worldview that filters and interprets and defines everything subconsciously, instantaneously, that we encounter in life. And in order for this to become this, so we can be effective in ministry here and there, requires a great deal of study and intention of knowing and understanding and applying the Word of God. The second practical point of application I'd like to make today is this. We must extend grace and forgiveness to one another. We must extend grace and forgiveness to one another as we learn. Because this right here, our church family, is our practice field for learning and growing in this Christ-like mindset, we must be prepared for mistakes. Or am I the only one here who hasn't grasped sinless perfection yet? My wife's nodding, but I ignore her. Just joking. I mean, think about it. On the sports practice field, mistakes are made, right? If we're using that metaphor, I mean, they're expected at times, right? When the coach walks out with the playbook and you don't know what it is yet, you're going to fumble through it for a little while. You're going to stumble. You're going to make mistakes. But through that, you improve. I mean, what would happen if the coach cut the player every time a mistake was made on the practice field? There'd be no team for game day. It'd be an instant forfeit. Likewise, we must remember that none of us live with the sinless perfection this side of heaven. We will make mistakes. We will get it wrong as we try to get it right amongst ourselves. And so we must be ready for this. Ready not to instantly judge and cut people from fellowship when they stumble and fall, but instead, we must be ready to extend the same grace and forgiveness that Christ first gave to us to each other. To come alongside, to pick up, to walk with, to redeem, to restore each other together as we're commanded in Scripture to do. I think Bill talked about that idea. We live in a very judgmental age. It's called tolerance, but really it means approve of me, accept me, and if you don't, you're intolerant and I'm judging you. You know, interesting logic. But we must be ready to be gracious and forgiving to one another. On that point, have you guys heard the story about Charles Spurgeon? About there was another pastor in town who was claiming to have found the way of sinless perfectionism and was perfect. So Spurgeon went up to him one morning at breakfast, took a glass of milk behind him, dumped it on his head, and the man immediately got angry and started cursing and yelling and throwing a fit. Spurgeon went, "Oh, it's nice to know you're not perfect after all." Wasn't in my notes. I hope I got it right, but again, none of us are there, so we must embrace grace and forgiveness for each other as we practice amongst ourselves. And here's the third practical point of application. We must hold each other accountable to this mindset. I mean, think about the characteristics we've talked about this morning. I know it's been very brief, but we've talked about the mindset of being a servant. We've talked about humility. We've talked about obedience. Are these things that come naturally to us? Are they things that come naturally to us? If you're nodding yes, then just have some kids, and you'll be reminded that they don't. Speaking from experience there. Not just on the kid side, my response. So, if left to our own devices, we tend to have this gradual slide back towards arrogance, selfishness, pride. So, if we are teammates, if this is our practice field, and we are to have this mindset amongst ourselves, we must hold each other accountable to it. We must help each other. We must come alongside each other to provide accountability. That's what teammates on a sports team do, right? I played in college, and if you go off on the weekend and do the wrong thing, if you're at the cafeteria and not eating what's on the nutrition plan, guess what happens? The captain comes along and puts you in your place. Now remember my second point, grace, you know, forgiveness for one another, so be gracious. But we must hold each other accountable. And there's one note on humility here I just want to make of these four characteristics we've looked at. We need to hold each other accountable to this idea of humility. I mean, we're in this interesting tension as believers, right? Where we know that we possess the only objective truth of God in an age where all other truth claims are subjective sinking sand, right? We have the only objective truth of God in our grasp. And it can be very easy for us to then see ourselves as superior to those around us. To walk around with this, "I'm looking down on you because I know." But what was Christ's example? And what are we called to? Humility. Humility. Just because God, in His grace and sovereignty and mercy, has made His objective truth known to us, does not mean we get to walk around and have the liberty of being rude and arrogant and prideful and puffing up our chests as we witness and minister to those people below us. Christ had every right to justly, without sin, look at the people below Him. But He did not. He came and took the form of a servant so that you and I could be forgiven and redeemed and restored and have new life. Likewise, as we have the privilege of possessing the truth, let us walk always in humility, with the mindset not to win arguments and beat people down, but instead to embrace the humility of Christ, that they too might be saved and come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Do you guys remember that passage in 1 Peter 3:15? It's the classic passage we use to go about defending the gospel. And I'm sure as I start to read it here, you'll remember these words, but there's actually a couple more words at the end of it we tend to forget. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." You guys know that verse, right? If you ever go to seminary or Bible college and you take apologetics class, you're like, "Defend the faith, be ready." That's not the end of the verse. It actually says this at the end, "Yet do it with gentleness and respect." I'm sure we can all think of examples in our day and age where that's not the case for many believers as they witness. But for us, may we always go about this mindset and defense and proclamation of the faith with this humble, gentle, respectful mindset of Christ. So, time is just about up. There's much more that we could say here. But in review, remember our four characteristics. This Christ-like mindset lets go of all rights and privileges, and instead it becomes a servant, which is done by humbling oneself through obedience to God, all with the purpose and aim of proclaiming the gospel and making disciples of Jesus Christ. Remember that like learning a sport, you won't get it right all the time. It will take time, which is why we are to learn it amongst ourselves, where we extend the grace and forgiveness of God to one another as we learn, as we grow. And as we close it, let me share one final word of encouragement with you. Look further down in Philippians 2, if you will, to verse 12. So we've made our way through this passage, and Paul has a reminder for us here, and a wonderful word of encouragement. Verse 12 reads this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling," aka humility. But then look at verse 13. "For it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Brothers and sisters, it is God who does this work. He works in us. He works in us both the will, that desire to even go about learning and adapting and applying this mindset. And it is God who works in us by his Holy Spirit to do the work that we are called to of discipleship and gospel living and proclamation. Do you see the encouragement of this text? It is God who does both. He gives us that desire. It is God who gives us the desire to even want to come to him, to follow him, to submit to him. And it is God who empowers us for the work that he calls us to. God is sovereign and powerful in all of this. So in closing, as you think about these four characteristics, may I suggest if you want to be effective in cross-cultural ministry here today, the first step is not trying really hard at these four characteristics of a Christ-like mindset. No. It is instead first turning to Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. The one who, if you will confess your sins, if you will repent from them and believe, confess your weakness and your selfishness and your pride and arrogance, if you will repent of all and empty yourself of all, he will transform you from death to life, from sinner to forgiven saint. And in the process, he will equip and empower you with both the desire to learn and to grow and to do the work that he calls you to of a Christ-like mindset. If you will turn to him and confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them. And he will empower you. Empower you for the work. A work that begins here. A cross-cultural work that begins here and extends to the ends of the earth. So if you hear anything today, let it be Christ. Turn to Christ. And in that, he will equip you with the desire and the mindset to fulfill the work he has called you to.